So a difficult text. And one of the difficulties is that over the years, over the centuries of Christianity, texts like this have been seized on in Christian thought, teaching, imagination, to promote a terrible distortion of the gospel, which is that some people who believe the right things are saved, and when they die will go to a place called heaven for all eternity, while other people who don't believe the right things, or who don't care perhaps, are not saved and will go to a place called hell, where they will be punished forever. Certainly, as a young person, this was the teaching that I had absorbed about the Christian faith, and it was one of the reasons why it took me until my adulthood before I could finally come to Christ. It seemed to me a terrible thing. So if we are really going to understand this text, we really do need to look at a bit of context, put it in its wider context, and get a deeper view, a 3D view. Just historically, quickly, the imagery that Jesus uses of the wheat and the weeds was very recognizable in his day. There was a weed, there probably still is one, called bearded darnel, which is slightly poisonous. And when it appears in a field of wheat, it is almost totally indistinguishable from the wheat plants. And you can't tell the difference until the wheat and the weeds grow up and they head out. But at that stage, it's too late, because by then the roots are so intertwined that literally if you pull one out, you pull the other out. And it's also not it's not made up that people did these things. It was actually a crime in the codified Roman law of sowing weeds in a neighbor's field. So Jesus's hearers would have recognized that. But now I want to look a little bit more contextually at where this reading fits in Matthew's gospel, because that is actually very important. Excuse me, you're probably aware that Matthew's gospel is very carefully structured, and one of the elements of those structures is the so-called five discourses by Jesus. Matthew actually takes the teachings of Jesus and arranges them in five distinct blocks, as it were. And the number five is probably done intentionally to mirror the five books of Moses and to give the idea that Jesus is now taking Israel further as Moses had taken them out of slavery. And the discourses aren't just random sayings of Jesus all grouped together. They are designed to carefully convey a very deep message. And that message is that while the Old Testament law has provided a covenanted way for God's people to be faithful to God, there is now a new covenant coming into being through the person of Jesus, it transpires. And under this new covenant, something new and strange and wonderful is happening. God's own sovereign rule is finally breaking into the world. Now, this sovereign rule of God, Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. Actually, Matthew puts it that way. Mark, Luke, and John call it the kingdom of God. But it's the same thing in Jesus' speech, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And Jesus teaches that those who want to be a part of this new kingdom must discover a whole new way of being in covenant with God that surpasses completely what went before in a way they could hardly begin to imagine or conceive. Now, in one of these five discourses, chapter 13, Jesus attempts to explain what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he has to use parables because it was just so far out of everybody's conception. He's trying to expand people's minds and imagination. And of course, this is where we find this morning's parable in chapter 13. Now, in fact, there are eight parables in this book, in this block of text, all about the kingdom of heaven. And all are useful in understanding what's going on. So, quick test. There are eight. Who can name, anyone who can name one, you get a free cup of coffee afterwards. Okay, we've got the weeds and the wheat. There's no prizes for that. Anything else? Sorry? No, no. The prodigal son is a slightly different. Yes? Brilliant. Mustard seed. No, not the vineyard. There was a mustard seed growing into the great tree. Parable of the sower. Brilliant. That was the opening section of this section of Jesus' teaching. What about anyone else? The yeast? The parable of the yeast being worked into the bread. The treasure hidden in a field. The man who buys the field discovers treasures there, dashes off, liquidates all he has to buy the treasure. The pearl of great price. Remember the chap who, the merchant who discovers a pearl, sells everything he has to go and buy that one pearl? I've lost count. There also is a net that is cast, catches good fish and bad fish, and at the end of the age, the good and the fish, the good and the bad fish are sorted out. And there is, this one is quite a tricky one. The very last parable in this section is, Jesus says, a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven is like one who brings out old treasures, in other words, the treasures of the Old Testament, and new treasures. So we look at the whole Bible as one Bible of old treasures and now new treasures. So those, I think we only have, what, two cups of coffee we have to worry about. Anyway, all these parables show us something very important about our faith and how to be disciples as people who look for the kingdom. So, for example, the treasure in the field, the magnificent pearl, these show us how precious the kingdom of heaven is and how fervently and desperately we should be longing for it to come about, how we should be giving everything we have in order to seize hold of it. And that's why Jesus tells us to pray for it. Thy kingdom come on earth. It should be our heartfelt prayer. And in addition to prayer, it should inform what we do for the Lord, our daily life. What we do is not about building up a balance sheet of good deeds. It's about working with God to establish his kingdom on earth. Nothing we ever do for the Lord is wasted. One day it will be swept up and be part of the fabric of the new creation. Then we get the parable of the weeds and the mustard seed and the yeast. And they all show us something important, that we have to be patient and endure. They all have an imagery of growth. Slow, in the instance of the yeast, hidden growth. Things are changing. Things are growing, even if we can't see it. And in the face of all the evil and horror in the world, this parable shows us we must never lose hope. I was very sad, actually, to read that Kemi Badenoch lost her faith. She said it was like a candle going out when she read about a dreadful instance of child abuse. But in these parables, Jesus calls on us to have faith that despite appearances, God, excuse me, God is gradually transforming his creation into a new creation where his will is done, and that one day the process will finally come to a head. And come to a head it will. So now we get to the tricky part. There will come that day when time comes to an end, as Jesus calls it, the end of the age, when the sky rolls up like a scroll, as it says in Revelation and Isaiah. And to quote from the parable, the time of harvest, the time of final reckoning will be upon us. So, who will be among the wheat? Who will be among the weeds? as I said at the outset, I think it's very important not to let this question descend into a simplistic and unbiblical litmus test for whoever believes the right thing goes one way and whoever believes the wrong thing goes the other way. One of the things that is made so clear in these eight parables is not that God's intention is to prepare one group of people to go to heaven and the rest to go another way. What he's doing, that's not his objective. His objective is to recreate the whole of creation. He's not abandoning his precious earth. In these parables, Jesus shows that God's precious and beloved creation is, it won't be abandoned, it will be healed. It will be healed from its brokenness. It will be restored to a place and a condition where everything operates as God intended in the first place, where his will is done, where there is no further suffering or tears. In other words, his kingdom. This creation will be God's kingdom. And so the real question, I think, is this. What type of person would feel right at home in the new creation, where everything is different, and the humble and the loving and the servant-hearted seem to shine? What sort of person who, because of the direction of their heart, their mind, their soul, seems to fit in under this rule of God in his creation, and who are delighted to serve him there? They are the wheat. They are the wheat. And certainly, that includes all those who, thank God, through the grace of God, have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But this is not because they believe the right doctrine. It's because through their faith, the Holy Spirit is transforming, I say them, I say us. The Holy Spirit is transforming us to become more and more the sort of people who belong and fit in the new kingdom. But the wheat, I think, this is not something we can truly know. I'm just putting it out there as my own personal opinion. I believe that the wheat will also, I think, include those lives, those whose lives have been such that they did not encounter the word of the Lord, or who heard it, but their lives were so harsh or so difficult that they haven't been able to receive it. But whose nature, whose efforts are towards humbly loving and submitting to God insofar as he has been revealed to them. That is my belief, and I will leave that to God. Okay, now the difficult bit. Then there are those who fundamentally and in their deepest hearts simply cannot or will not accept the sovereignty of God. They are the weeds. And because there can be no corner of the kingdom in which a bit of resistance to God remains, those souls will be eliminated, burnt up in the fire, to use the analogy of the parable. They won't suffer eternally. I don't believe that that is a thing in the Bible. But they will cease to exist, although their anguish as this unfolds will be great. And this is not a happy thought, and some argue that God will eventually save everyone. I leave that up to you to decide. That doesn't seem to be what the parable is saying. But fortunately, and here is the wonderful thing, let's not worry our pretty little heads about it. This is up to God. It's not up to us. We don't have to decide. God decides. He is perfect, he is merciful, he is loving, he is utterly just. He will judge in perfect knowledge, fairness, and mercy. We can trust him. So where does that leave us, finally? How does this relate to our faith day to day? Well, there's a whole bunch we could say here about prayer, about bringing love to the world, to build the kingdom, but we don't have time, so I'll just end with this last thing. The parable shows we must never lose heart. We must be patient. We must keep strong. We must keep going. Things may be bad, but this is not how it ends. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13. If we endure as disciples of our Lord Jesus, we will be among the wheat, despite our sins. Thank you, Lord. And as the parable says, we will shine like the sun. Why? Because the light of God himself will be reflected in our entire being. We will know ourselves truly to be made in God's image at that moment. And we will be freed at last to take up our rightful and glorious place as stewards of God's new creation, children of God in his kingdom. Amen.